Amen.
Thank you for those good hymns. They're marvelous words, aren't they? It's really all the grace of God in the lives of His people down through the years. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just see the way He does His wonderful work in our lives. And that's what we're looking for this morning. That the Lord will work in us today. And in the years to come, we can look back and say, He led me all the way. Father, we just turn again to Thee. We need Thy help this morning. We need Thy help all the time. We live in a world that's tough, Lord. And the Bible says it's going to get worse. And if we needed a faithful God yesterday, we need Him more tomorrow. And so we look to Thee for help right now. Speak to my soul, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer today. And we commit ourselves to Thee then as to the loving, faithful Father. And we pray that Thou wilt speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday we were considering together some of the elements of the last days. The Bible says there's going to be difficult times in the last days. And we're going to learn just a little bit more about it this morning and get on to what the Lord has for us as provisions for these difficult days. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. The Bible doesn't use the word last days in association with the drug culture. One would expect the drug culture to be part of the last days just because it has traditionally, and the word historically probably is better in this context, has historically been associated with the worship of demons and devils. The two have gone together in what we would call Aboriginal cultures in the other parts of the world. And they are found in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. The word drugs, pharmakon in the Greek, is translated in the Authorized Version as sorceries. But it is there. I used to wonder years ago why the Bible talked about liquor and its evils, but it didn't talk about drugs and its evils. And it does talk about drugs and its evils. It just uses the word sorceries when it is translating the word pharmakon. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 7 says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. That refers then to all who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior here on earth and have gone on to heaven to be in that place of bliss with Him forever. But not all will be in heaven, verse 8 says. There are many who will not be there. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers or drug users, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Lord would say as a warning to us all, there are certain sins, thank you very much, that are telltale sins. How would you know whether someone has eternal life or not? Well, you'd look at the telltale sins. And if the telltale sins are still in his life, he doesn't have eternal life. He can go around professing all manner of wonderful things. But if these telltale sins are there, he doesn't have eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 says, don't be deceived. These kinds of people don't have eternal life. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, don't be deceived. These kinds of people aren't going to be in heaven.
And the drug abusers aren't going to be in heaven. But it is interesting that it's in this last context, in the Revelation context, that this word appears. It does not appear frequently. I'm not even sure if it appears anywhere apart from the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Turn back to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And at this point in the book of Revelation, there has been an outpouring of an amazing amount of terrible wrath from God. And the desolations upon the earth are almost overwhelming. Verse 20 says, "But the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood which neither can see nor hear nor talk. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries, their drug abuse, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts." That's the terrible days that lie ahead. It's true, these days are beyond the days of the church on the earth. But there is very frequently a gathering storm on the horizon, isn't there? There are very frequently foreshadowings of the ultimate storm that will come. And we're seeing these rising in our day. When I went to school, I never saw anybody under the influence of alcohol in the school that I was in. I had heard that it was there. I had heard that there was one boy in the school who had actually taken some type of drug. I'm not sure what it was. Didn't know anything about it. I think maybe some of you could tell different stories about your school. Things may have been just a little different in your day. But in my day, by God's grace, we never saw these things. We knew that they were way out there somewhere. What else do we know about these last days? I guess I should maybe just pass on one other comment. There's a fascination in our day about drugs. People want to get whatever it is that is given there. And then there's that beautiful verse that Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, or of drugs, or of hallucination, or of... God has not given us those spirits. He's given us the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind." Isn't that wonderful? Some of you have gone to university. Some of you are going to university. Don't ever hang your head low. God has given you the spirit of a sound mind. Daniel didn't have to apologize when he went to university for believing in God. You don't have to apologize when you go to any of the learned people of your day. God has given you the spirit of a sound mind. And God has given them the spirit of fear, the spirit of confusion, the spirit of hallucination. Oh, what desperate strait our world is in. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just going through many of these characteristics of the last days. What's going to be happening in the last days? 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." They'll be laughing at the things of God, mocking the things of God, mocking the people of God. And specifically, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." They call it uniformitarianism, don't they? Just all carries on, carries on, carries on, carries on, carries on. The world's been around for a gazillion years and it carries on, carries on. God says, no, our God is the great interventionist. He says, boo. And he jumps right into the middle of time. And he declares himself. They say, no. All things carry on as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. God intervened. But beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, verse 8, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. There is a phenomena that is just beginning to arise in the world today, and that is, where is that promise of his coming anyway? You Bible students out there, you've been suggesting to us, you know, that the Lord was going to come in the year 2000. Well, actually, he was going to come back to the earth in the year 2000. Those of you who were doing that particular calculation that particular way, he was going to come back to the earth in the year 2000. That would have to be at least 7 years prior to that return that he would have come for the rapture. So that puts the whole thing in 1993. What's the matter with you guys? What if the Lord were just to delay his coming? Maybe another 10, 20, 30 years. What if, in fact, he were to prolong his mercy, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, as Peter tells us here? What if he should stretch out his coming as he did once before, just about as long as he could? There was a fellow way back in the Old Testament who had a son whose name was Methuselah. He called him Methuselah. His name, simply Methuselah, meant after he is dead, it shall come. How'd you like to have a name like that? Your mommy calls you in for dinner. After he is dead, it shall come. Dinner's ready. That was Methuselah. And it's true, after he was dead, it did come. What was the it that came after he was dead? The flood. When did it come? Well, if you do your calculations right, it came probably within a year after he died. How long did he live? Longer than any other man ever lived. 969 years, but that's longer than any of those we read about in the early books of Genesis. Why? Why was it that he lived longer than anybody else? Because the Lord's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he said, it's true, after he's dead, it'll come. And just one more year, he extended Methuselah's life so that those who didn't know the Savior could trust him. And then just one more year, he extended Methuselah's life. And then just one more year, he extended Methuselah's life. And maybe that's what he's doing today. Just one more year, delaying his coming. Why? Well, in order that others might come to repentance. What's that do? Well, that gives the scoffers the opportunity to say, where are you? Got it all wrong, didn't you? You guys, you did your calculations, got it all wrong. And I fear that what's going to be coming in our day is a lot of scoffers and a lot of Christians saying, well, maybe we got our eschatology wrong. Eschatology is that big word, isn't it, which simply refers to the study of prophetic themes and events. They're going to say, you guys need a new eschatology. The whole thing's wrong. You pre-dispensational rapturists, you know, you think you got the thing all. Did I say pre-dispensational rapturists? That's quite... I've never met too many people like that. But anyway, pre-tribulation rapturists is maybe a slightly better way of putting it. When they come to you, and when they say, you're going to have to reinvent your Bible, you know. You got it wrong. You keep going back to this verse, will you? In your own heart and in your own mind. And you keep on saying, my Lord is gracious. He's delayed his coming. He's coming. One of my friends didn't send a Christmas card this year. He sent a millennium card. He's an interesting character and a lovely man of God. He actually got himself a millennium hat, a Y2K hat, that he started wearing around, sent to him by his son from Florida. It had a little computer in the front of it, and it gave the number of months, the months and the weeks and the days and the years and the hours and the minutes and the seconds until Y2K. And he wore this thing, it was flashing all along. Y2K's coming. So instead of sending a Christmas card this year, he sent a millennium card. And it simply said, are you ready for the next year and decade and century and millennium? And inside he put these verses. I'll just read them to you again. This is God's warning to us regarding the millennium. These are the verses that he put in, verse 8. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. That was his message to all his friends, to all his relatives, saved and unsaved alike. The day of the Lord will come. In the last days, scoffers, they're going to be mocking the people of God, saying, you guys need a new eschatology, and new eschatologies will come. And the old eschatology is right. The day of the Lord will come, and it's coming soon. Well, 1 John chapter 2. I believe this is correct. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. 1 John 2:18. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. What are the characteristics of the last days? Well, the characteristics of the last days are those many terrors that we spoke about last night, the things that we've mentioned this morning, including the fact that in the last days there is going to be a spirit of Antichrist and a spirit of antichrists and many antichrists in the world. After the rapture of the church, the tribulation will come, and that great one, the most prominent antichrist, will be revealed. But at the present time there are antichrists, and in the last times there will be many antichrists. And they will come forward with many new thoughts, many new ways of doing things. I marvel at the multiplicity of, can I use the word, new theologies in the world today? Are you following Mr. So-and-so? Well, you've got to be following Mr. He really is. What about that? Are you following him? And they're going off in all directions. And in a big city like Vancouver, and I probably mentioned this before, there are as many perversions of the truth as there really are imaginations of men. And you can probably go to a place in Vancouver, a group of people that would call themselves Christians, who have just about every peculiar theology imaginable, and you can fit in with them and feel right at home, and you can all tell one another you're right. What a tragedy. And there will be many antichrists, many people in the days that lie ahead saying, we've got a new wrinkle on the truth. I was amazed. I was at a Bible camp a while ago, and there was a fellow there who basically was preaching Mr. So-and-so. And his story was basically this, that Mr. So-and-so has invented a new theology, and it's true that he himself, this guy who was at the camp, did a lot of things wrong in his youth. But you see, it was because his mother and father never taught him about Mr. So-and-so. But now he's found out about Mr. So-and-so, and therefore everything's fine. So he's following this weird Mr. So-and-so and blaming all the sins of his youth on the fact that he didn't know about Mr. So-and-so, and everybody's got to follow Mr. So-and-so. And that's the way it's going to be. Antichrist, 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 false prophet, false teacher, and all around us. And it's getting broader and broader, and the confusion is getting more and more like Babylon every day, isn't it? And so I mentioned back in Sudbury the other day, we've got to be very, very careful how we learn. One of your most important responsibilities in life is to choose your teachers most wisely. Unfortunately, you won't have enough wisdom to know your teachers until the course is over, whether they're good or not. And when the course is over, you can say, yep, he was a bad teacher. Or you can go to someone who is godly, your spiritual fathers and mothers. And you can say, you better tell me who the good teachers are. You better warn me now. That's why we as preachers have such an awesome responsibility. We've got to be warning you, and raising the red flags so that you see them on the horizon, so that you don't follow them. Be warned against false teachers and false Christs, false prophets. They are going to multiply before your eyes. Spend much time in your word. And honor very, very highly those spiritual fathers and mothers, those pastors, those elders that God has given you. And learn from them. And when they say, stay away from that plague over there, then stay away from that plague over there. So John says to his people, little children, it is the last time. Verse 18, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. Verse 19 carries on and says, they went out from us. When they go out, don't follow them. There's all kinds going out from us in our days. They went out from us. I believe that the Antichrist, the terrible Antichrist, when he arrives in the world, will know an awful lot about the gospel. I think he probably, it will be shown, had his foundations in a Bible-believing evangelical church. Antichrist goes out from us. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they... it might be made manifest that they were not all of us, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Do you know this world does not need a new theology? This world needs the good old gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're running around saying, this is the new way to do it, and you don't need a new way to do it. You need to do it the old way. And they say, we got a new theology. And you say, I don't need a new theology. And they'll say, how do you know you don't need a new theology? And you'll say, because I read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. And it says, I have an unction from the Holy One and I know all things. And they'll say to you, you quit bragging. And you say, don't you say that when I trust in the Holy Spirit of God, who's my teacher, I'm bragging. The Holy Spirit of God was given to me to be the teacher, and I don't need to follow Mr. So-and-so. And I don't need to jump on a new bandwagon. By God's grace, I'm going to be a restorer of paths to dwell in, not a creator of new confusion for people to become overwhelmed in. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. That's the world into which you're entering. A world in which they will seduce you or lead you astray. But the anointing of the Spirit of God, who is our teacher, which you have received of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. And the Pied Pipers are going to be coming along all around us in those years that lie ahead if our Lord should tarry as he did in the days of Methuselah. And they will be calling you and calling you and calling you and calling you. And your response will be, I am going to abide in my Lord. And I will continue in fellowship, 1 John chapter 1, with those who love him. And have fellowship with him. We have the Savior. We have his Holy Spirit. Abide in him. Little children, abide in him is the great message of John. Did you know where the book of John is written? This little epistle of John? Where's it come? Right at the end of your Bible. Is that coincidental or the divine organization of God? It's the divine organization of God. If we ever need the truth of 1 John, we need it in the last days. It comes at the end of your Bible. It's interesting. The Bible is profoundly organized, isn't it? And it begins with the stories of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it moves into the book of the Acts to show us how to put that into practice. And then we've got the great doctrinal epistles to lay the foundation for us. And then at the end of that, we've got the great warning epistles, how to survive in difficult days. And then we've got a picture of what's going to come after the church goes on up to heaven. And that's the book of Revelation. And this is in those last days warning epistles, little children. Abide in him. Well, those are some pictures of the last days. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, you have a picture of what's going to happen on the earth after the last days of the church. The church is going up to heaven. Praise the Lord, the church will not go through the tribulation. Any number of reasons why that might be. And there are marvelous reasons why the church will not be going through the tribulation. One of the simplest is that it's very unlike the Savior, the Lamb, to say to the bride of the Lamb, I really do love you, honey. And after I put you through 7 years of torment and tribulation, I'd like to marry you. Yeah, I don't know if you're interested in girls, but if you are, don't try that line. And if it won't work for you, don't be surprised if it doesn't work for the Savior. That's not our Savior. He's not like that. His bride's going to heaven. But immediately after he goes to heaven, some terrible things happen on the earth. And Matthew chapter 24 and 25 tells us a lot about what is going to happen to Israel, to that people so blessed of God who rebelled against him, to the point of taking his son and putting him on the cross, and for 2,000 years being unrepentant about it. What's going to happen are some terrible things. There will be in those days Jewish believers, those who in the tribulation day have turned to the Lord. And he says, the Lord Jesus here in Matthew 24, to his disciples who here are representative of that Jewish believing tribulation saint group. He says in verse 9, then shall they, the wicked, deliver you, the tribulation saint, up to be afflicted or to be tormented.
and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Three things that are going to be characteristic of the days of the tribulation saints. Number one, departure. Many shall be offended and shall depart from the faith. Number two, deception. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Number three, decline. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold and decline. Three words that I want to spend a lot of time on this weekend: departure, deception, and decline. It is true that these three are characteristic of the intense pressures that are going to be on the saint in the tribulation period. But because there is a general flow of logic that begins in the last days of the church and carries on in much greater and accentuated state in the days of the tribulation, there are these foreshadowings that we see even in our day. And we see days of departure, deception, and decline. These have been very, very heavy upon my heart recently as I've gone back and taken a glance at the last many years in my life. I've been very, very saddened by this fact that many that I used to work with have departed, been deceived, and have had love that has declined rather than grown. And in each decade of my Christian service that began in my teens, I've had the distress of seeing some that I worked closely with depart, be deceived, or decline. And that pressure was there, and it's been down through my life. It's going to get worse. If I were to ask you just today to say, I'd like you to raise your hand if it is your intention to depart from the faith, be deceived, and have love that declines and basically make shipwreck of your Christian life. How many have that aspiration? Raise your hand, please. And I don't really think very many of you would raise your hand. You didn't come here for that reason. You came here because, by God's grace, it's going to be exactly the opposite with you. But the pressures are going to be a whole lot greater in the days that lie ahead than in the days that were past. And in the days that were past, I was amazed when I saw developing before me this attitude of departure, deception, and decline in those that worked with me. Well, I thought. So, some thoughts then on these three themes here in Matthew as to what will be coming in these days that lie ahead of us. First of all, this whole subject of departure. They will deliver you up to be afflicted. Some will be killed. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended or stumble or depart and shall betray one another. It isn't just that they go away. They betray. I heard of a fellow a while ago, and he ended up going away from what he should have stayed with and getting into confusion. And this is what he said. He said, I didn't just go away. I took some others with me. I thought, oh, dear, 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 what's going on? And they not only go, but they take others with them. They depart. And and having departed, they betray one another and hate one another. That's pretty bad stuff. At one time, they professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and before it's all over, they hate one another. Those are very difficult. Those are very, very distressing times. Would we be
in such times? The answer is yes. The pressures are going to get stronger and stronger, stronger. I know of an individual who was converted out of an Islamic community in Africa. And he managed to get out of Africa for several years, and out of Africa in a Christian environment, he grew very well, and things were going very great. He found himself a man without a country, actually, and he had nowhere to go but back to his own country and to his own friends and family. And his sister told me of the evils that her own family, who she also was a believer, poured upon her brother when he went back home. Just absolutely indescribable, the tortures and torments that dear man went through because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a world of intense pressure out there. The question, I guess, is that are you prepared for that? There is another gospel out there. We'll get into it in greater detail as we carry on, Lord willing. But there is another gospel out there that says you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and everything's just going to be marvelous. It's going to get better and better and lovelier and lovelier. It's lovely to trust the Lord. Well, there's a sense in which that's all true. Bill McDonald's got an interesting line. And his line goes something like this. The Christian life doesn't get easier, it just gets better. That's a good way of putting it, isn't it? Yeah. It doesn't keep on getting easier and easier. It does keep on getting better and better. But sometimes harder and harder while it's better and better. So what are you training yourself for? I had a very interesting mother. I talk about her a lot in my sermons. I talk about my father a lot in my sermons because by God's grace, I had a good mother and a good father. And my mother used to say to me this. She used to say, Harold, when you grow up, you should really be a carpenter. And I used to say, why should I be a carpenter, Mother? And she'd say, well, Harold, the world you're getting into is going to be a desperate world. And there's going to be an ever-increasing need for prisons and for mental institutions. And if you were a carpenter, you could build them. And you'd have a good job. And I used to giggle and think that my mother was just a little bit peculiar. And then she would say, and Harold, you're going to memorize those verses. Because you might be living in one of those prisons or mental institutions. They'll take your Bible away from you. And what you learn now, you'll have. And I wasn't trained for the bed of roses. I was trained to expect warfare. Intense, oppressive, most uncomfortable warfare. So, in Matthew chapter 24... 25, the Spirit of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is teaching the people what it's going to be like in those most desperate tribulation days. And then 2 days later, it would appear, he takes those same people together and he teaches them a totally different sermon. There's the sermon, the Olivet Discourse, I guess it's called, Matthew 24:25, and then there's the Upper Room Ministry. Two sermons given just within days before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, within a week of his being on the cross. And the first sermon is Matthew 24:25. This is what's going to happen to the Jewish people, the days of great, great distress. And then the Upper Room Ministry, John 13-17. Read all about it in David Gooding's book, The School of Christ. I thought you were going to cheer for that plug that I put in for your book. But anyway, it is a good book. I just picked it up, started reading it the other day, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I've appreciated it very much. I haven't finished it yet. You've got that Upper Room Ministry. One tells you what is going to happen in desperate days, and the other tells you how you can live for Jesus in desperate days. read in John 13 through 17 over and over and over and live those great truths. They're the last words of our Savior as He's going off up into glory and leaving His saints in a community that crucified Him and would hate His followers. How do the saints survive in difficult days? John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. The longest sermon we have from our Lord Jesus Christ. All to His saints saying, listen, don't you worry, but you've got to be prepared. So, turn over to John chapter 16 for some thoughts on how to stand when those around you are tempted to depart, and you may be even yourself tempted to depart. You remember even Peter on one occasion when all the others left, the Lord had to turn to him and say to him, Peter, will you also leave me? Oh, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But Peter didn't say, and it's going to be easy, because he found out later it wasn't going to be easy. John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, that you should not stumble, that the pressures upon you that would cause others to depart will not cause you to depart. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not stumble. Very quickly, what would those things be? Number one, be forewarned, verse 4. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. It's much, much easier to accept something that is not terribly desirable if, in fact, you've been told ahead of time it's going to happen. If you are walking along the Christian road, expecting nothing but tulips and pleasant birdies to be singing to you, and you were to meet a grizzly bear, you might say, what's going on here? But if in fact, instead of questioning the God who sent you, He had said, as you're walking through the tulips and listening to the birdies, you're going to meet a grizzly bear, and this is what you do to avoid the grizzly bear. When you see the grizzly bear, you say, thanks for warning me, Lord. And you whip out your little guidebook and you say, this is how you treat grizzly bears when you're walking through the tulips. It makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? One would be a terrible challenge to your faith. And the other would be a marvelous confirmation of your faith. And every grizzly bear you meet, you say, Lord, you're so wonderful. Told me all about the grizzly bears. And there's another gospel out there that's forgotten to tell people about grizzly bears. And so remember that the Lord has warned us in advance that difficult days lie before the church. Days of great, great difficulty, but days, wonderful days for the people of God. Just difficult. Therefore, read your Bible. Read your Bible diligently for forewarning and for consolation. Another reason in this passage why you should not be offended, and that is to understand why the offenses will come. Just a couple of verses in this passage on that. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for this is chapter 15, 21, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why are they going to be persecuting you? For his name's sake. The book of Romans takes up the Old Testament line from Psalm 69, I believe it is, and it says this, the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. And every time you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will get the same reaction that the Lord Jesus Christ gets or got. And they will love you as they loved him. And they will hate you as they hated him. I was preaching in the open air in the city of Vancouver several years ago. And there was a fellow walking over there. And he just let out some terrible things. Just had an awful lot to say. It was very bad. I didn't say terribly much more. The message that I preached was very, very short. And as soon as I finished, I made a beeline for the fellow. Walked right up to him. I find that when you do that, you get a very interesting reaction from these fellows, and they don't expect you to come back quite that fast. I went back to him and I said, "Excuse me, but I understand that you maybe have disagreed with something." He said, "Listen, I certainly don't want to say anything against you at all." He says, "I've got nothing against you at all. It's just that God you were talking about that I hate." I said, "Oh, you certainly have made it pretty clear." That's the way it is. You keep talking about that God, and they will turn. And all those evil things we read about in Matthew 24 will ultimately come upon, and with increasing severity and frequency in the days ahead will come upon the people of God. They will come upon you because you testify. Verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, again 15 and 26, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He's going to be speaking in the earth. He's going to go into the earth and he's going to start talking to people. And what does the Spirit of God talk about when he goes into the earth? Well, chapter 16 says he'll convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin not being a very popular topic in our day. Righteousness not being a very popular topic in our day. And judgment to come not being a very popular topic in our day. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to be out there, and he's going to be continuing to do exactly what the Lord Jesus did in the hearts of men. He'll be continuing to preach to them as the Lord Jesus did in his day. But they can't kill the Holy Spirit the way they killed the Lord Jesus. But then verse 27 says, and you also shall be witnesses, because you've been with me from the beginning, so you'll be doing the witnessing. And because they can't kill the Holy Spirit, then next best thing is you. And so the great, great pressures will be upon you. And therefore, these two things now will be marvelous reasons why you will not depart. Number one, you'll know that it's coming. And number two, you'll understand why the hatred. And you won't say they're hating me. They'll say, Lord Jesus, they're hating you. And I count it a great privilege to fill up those sufferings of Jesus Christ, so that others will find the Savior before Methuselah dies, before the time of the end. The third reason that we can stand in these difficult days, and that's really the first half of John 15. The first half of John 15 is all about abiding in the vine. Why does the Christian read his Bible and pray every day? Answer, because he doesn't want to get gobbled up by a bear before evening. You see, it's abiding in the vine. When we are with him, when he is with us, we are kept in that marvelous relationship simply by being with the Lord. You ever notice how much easier it is to obey when there's someone with you? There's some terrible thing that you could do, and you're walking down the street with Mommy, and you say to yourself, how inconvenient having Mommy here. I could really have sinned if she hadn't been here. And again, I'll talk about my Mommy. My Mommy not only said, Harold, I'm going to be with you, but she went so far as to say, now, Harold, if you have to sin, well, why don't you do it at home, and then I can keep my eye on you. And that's pretty profound wisdom, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that when you're fully cognizant of the fact that Jesus is with you and you're with Jesus, just a little less convenient to sin? Isn't that marvelous? And the Lord says, don't depart. You just abide. You abide in me and I in you. Our time is gone, but John 17, the Lord there tells his people, through prayer, he gives them the great principle, saying, I kept them, Lord, and you keep them. Keep them through your word. The word of God abiding in us, and us abiding in the word, our abiding in Christ, and his abiding within us, and under the great intensive pressures for departure, we can stand. Well, that's maybe a good place to leave it, and we'll pick it up next time. Father, we acknowledge that we're entering days that are difficult. We've already been through days that are difficult, Lord. And if they're going to get more difficult, then our prayer would be that we might be a people who will be kept by the Lord. Those marvelous promises are that we could be kept. The book of Jude ends with the marvelous promise that there is a God in heaven who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh Lord, that's what we want. And so Lord, we would pray, keep us. And we would pray that thou wilt cause us to do those things that we should be doing, abiding in the Lord, understanding his ways, being continually forewarned, so that in the difficult days that lie ahead, we'll stand for God and praise thee for thy keeping power, for thy forewarning power, for thy prophetic wisdom on our behalf. Bless us, Lord, as we carry on through the day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.